Well, we're going to spend some time in God's Word today. No surprise there, right? And I'd like to share on the subject of teaching children. As you know, we're doing this children's thing day on Tuesday, and all the preparations involved with that are a lot, and it's a great thing to be able to share God's Word to kids, and just a wonderful thing. It's a terrific, something that God wants us to do. And teaching children starts with being part of a family. You know, we have the, God put man and woman on earth, and if they unite in marriage and other things, they become a family. And that kid, when it comes out, has a few natural survival instincts, but basically it's not going to keep the baby alive. The baby needs to be taken care of. You can't just have the baby set it on the side of the room and it figures out life and takes care of itself. It needs to be fed, clothed, washed, and just taken care of, loved, nourished. Children can't take care of themselves, as we know. Even Jesus Christ, when he was born with perfect blood, no sin in him. Just because he had no sin didn't mean that he could tell Mary, "Oh, I think you ought to do this," or that's not how you do it. Jesus Christ was a baby. He cried. He got hungry. He pooped his whatever diaper they had. He was a baby. He was an infant, a literal infant that could not take care of himself or anything. But babies do continue, they do grow. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at a few verses. Even though a baby can't take care of itself, it does. We're all born with brains, most of us at least. And the brain didn't know anything, but is capable of learning. Our brains are capable of learning. And the way God designed the family is that the children are to be taught by the parents. And the primary person responsible for it is designated by God as the father. And that's the arrangement that God made. And there are four verses of scripture that say a lot. There is a lot in them. And we're very familiar with these, but I just thought it'd be really wonderful to read them. It says, "Children," and this is a command to children, "obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And this is a verse that many of us had our own children memorize when they were little to help them out. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And the word "obey" comes from two words put together, and the first word in it means is to put under or to be under, and the second one is to listen. That's what the two words, to be under, to listen. And so it's basically to listen purposely with the intent of submitting to it. Like an athlete would be to a coach. The coach is speaking, the athlete is supposed to be listening with the intent of following the instruction. Or per se, let's say an employee to an employer. The employer's saying, "Hey, this is what we should do." And the employee's supposed, Rube does this all the time now. It's good. The employee's to listen with the intent of carrying it out. You can think of many, many circumstances where one person is speaking to the other. The listener is supposed to be listening with the intent of carrying it out. And that's that word obey. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. They're to have that mindset of listening. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard people complain, "Oh, my kids just don't listen to me." Well, it bothers the parent because the kids should be listening, right? Maybe we were in that spot one time where we didn't listen to our parents. I don't know. And as parents in the Lord, parents whose lives reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, whose walk and talk is according to God's word. That's who they're, you know, to obey. You can keep your finger here. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're coming back to Ephesians. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, and Mark. Chapter 2, verse 51. This is Jesus Christ. One of the few things that it says about his youth. Verse 51, it says, "And he," referring to Jesus, "went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." This word "subject" is the same word for obey in Ephesians 6:1. You know, it's to become subject to. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Jesus Christ himself put his parents under, put himself under the authority and tutelage of his parents. Great example to us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." The word "honor" means to revere or to put a value on something, to hold in high esteem, to hold as if it's somewhat something precious. And that's how God, that's what God tells kids. If you're going to honor anything, you're to honor your parents and the Lord. You know, they're to have a reverence, you know, like a reverence. Not a lip service, but an actual reverence in the heart of an of the child. And I found from experience, just watching life as it goes by, that kids do want to have a respect for their parent. The parent really has to screw it up pretty big and pretty consistently before that kid finally says, "I don't think this is right for me." You know, but you know, sometimes, you know, kids can be very loyal, and holding that honor in their hearts, despite sometimes their parents. You keep your finger. You can stay here. I'm just going to read from Deuteronomy, where it says, first commandment with promise. In the Ten Commandments, the one of the commandments was this verse that we just read. In verse 16 of Deuteronomy 5, it says, "Honor thy father and mother," and thy mother, "as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that the days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So it was the first promise of those Ten Commandments. The one about honor thy father and mother had a promise associated with it that, hey, you do this, your chances of living a long life are better, because you'll have be able to thwart away a lot of evil that comes your direction. Verse 4, and this verse is loaded with information. Verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is the charge to fathers. Who's responsible for the teaching of God's word and of life to a child? The father. Both mother and father obviously are involved, but God puts the father ultimately in charge of and responsible for and accountable to God for the teaching of God's word and of life to a child. The word wrath, says, "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." The word provoke means to rouse to wrath, to bring to an anger, to exasperate. That's what we're not supposed to do. a kid can get angry at his father, but that doesn't mean the father did anything wrong. The kid just might not want to do what he's supposed to do. But to bring a child to an anger, to a wrath, to an exasperation, you're leading that kid in the wrong direction, and all you're doing is leading that kid down dead ends, and it just
brings them to an anger. And it happens. But, it says, and that's a big B-U-T. But, bring it, instead of doing that, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The words bring them up, the word bring up, actually comes from one word, ektropho. And it means to nourish, support, feed, nurture, take care of. That's what it means. Keep your finger here. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4. Bring them up. Verse 16. This is Jesus Christ in the beginning of his ministry, teaching. And it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And that's that same word, bring up. It means to nourish. Where he was nourished, taken care of, trained, taught, disciplined. That's where he grew up. It's, you know, it's to raise, to nourish. So bring them up. Back to verse 4. And you, Father, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up or nourish them in what? The nurture and admonition of the world.
No.
The junk of the world. No, we're supposed to do that in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what the fathers are charged by God Almighty to be responsible for, you know, to do. The word nurture there, bring them up in the nurture, is a Greek word paideia. You may have studied that at one time. It means disciplined instruction. And according to E.W. Bollinger, he worked it and defined it as the following. The training of a child, including education and discipline, and consisting of teaching, admonition, rewards, and punishment. It's the full gamut of a raising of someone, an instruction of somebody. Not just a showing, a teaching, here's the words of God, but it's an instruction and a showing and a working with, that type of thing. It's not just, well, I told him what he's supposed to do and then left it. You know, it's an instruction, it's a aid. It's not a one-time, this is what it says and then leave them. So we're to bring them up in the nurture or that disciplined instruction of the Lord. Interesting. Let's go. You can keep your finger here again if you want. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll see that same word. We went over this a little bit a couple weeks ago, one of our outside fellowships. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very familiar verses. Verse 16. All scripture, and this is referring to God's words, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the word instruction there is this word paideia. It's a disciplined instruction. All the words of God's word are worthy of that type of instruction. And Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. This is what we went over a few weeks ago, the chastisement of the Lord. Chastisement is not a word we use much anymore. And it sounds kind of, ooh. But it's part of life. And God does it for his kids. And we are to do it for our children. Chapter 12 and in verse 5 we'll read. It says, for you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, and here is a scripture from the Old Testament. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. The word chastening there is the same word as admonition in nurture in verse 4 of chapter 6. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. There it is again. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, there it is again, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth? There it is again. Not. But if ye be without chastisement, there it is again, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. If God's not chastening or instructing you, then you're not one of his kids. That's plain and simple. If you haven't been getting instructed by God, you're not his kid. Then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, or that honor. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, referring to God Almighty, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened, there it is again, us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, there it is again, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there's a lot in that word nurture. You know, it's a disciplined instruction, and we are to do it just like God does it for us on a continual basis. Is there a week that goes by that you're not instructed by God or corrected, or, you know, hey, that's, you know, you're going the wrong way on this one, or yes, that's good, do it this way, keep going? You know, he's constantly involved with our lives. So we are, as fathers especially, charged to make sure we do that for our children. Back to Ephesians 6:4. Good thing you got a finger. You can say you gave the Bible a finger. Now that would be a good thing. That is bad. Even I think that's bad.
Look at him, this one.
So the last part of it, of verse 4. Is the word admonition. So we're to bring them up in the nurture, that disciplined instruction and admonition of the Lord. And the word admonition is a Greek word, nouthesia. It comes from nouthetēo, if you know what that means. It means the putting into the mind, an instruction. And it comes from two words, nous, not the kind that goes around your neck, but the Greek word nous is the word for mind. And the word, the second half of that word is from the word tithemi, and it means to set or to put or to place. So literally it means a placing or putting into the mind. And what is it that we as fathers are to put or place into the minds of a child? The word, primarily the Word of God and things concerning how to live life accordingly. And that's the charge from God to the fathers. It doesn't leave the mothers out. Obviously, the mothers are heavily involved. But God ultimately puts the father as accountable for what goes on or doesn't go on. It's interesting how it all works out. Let's go to Deuteronomy. You can leave your, don't leave your finger here. We're not coming back. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 6. So we as fathers are to put the words of God into the minds of our child or children by speaking, teaching, instructing, showing. Chapter 6, verse 1. And this is right after chapter 5. And chapter 5 is where the Ten Commandments were listed, and God instructs the children of Israel, and then he's going to give them a little pep talk in the first few verses here about those verses, the commandments. It says, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. They hadn't gotten into the promised land yet. That, reason being, thou mightest fear or have a reverence for the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt... And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And here it is. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So you get the word, put the word in your heart, he's commanding them, and then teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Which is basically saying, whatever it is you're doing with your kids, share God's word. Teach and instruct. And it's not just words, our lifestyle. You ever remember that poem, rather see a sermon than hear one? Mm-hmm. And, you know, our lifestyle reads very loudly. You can talk about love all you want, but if you're acting like a real bastard, they're going to hear love, they're going to see bastard, and they're going to come to a point they say, you know, they don't match. And then you've brought, that's that provoking to wrath. You're teaching one thing, doing another, and it just angers until a kid says, I'm out of here. So we're supposed to do that as verse 7. Or the children of Israel were, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You know, we're just to put the word of God in front of us, however and whenever we can. And a lot of us have pictures of, or scriptures written and putting on the wall. I think it's great. You know, often when I go into somebody's house, I just look at what they got hanging on the wall. And sometimes it means really, it's like just something they threw up, put it on the wall. But a lot of times it's stuff that their heart is into. And you can see a lot about a family or a person by watching what they put on their walls. So that's what God had commanded children of Israel. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. It's just a great thing to be able to do as parents, to be able to teach our children. Yes, we do let schools teach our children, but ultimately we are responsible for what goes into that kid's head. I remember one time years ago, I think Katie was in 6th or 7th grade, and they had a reading assignment, and it was some book that they were supposed to read, and it was a terrible, devilish book. And we got wind of it, and Susan got involved with the school system, and she said, no, she's not going to read that. And they said, okay, that's fine. She can read whatever she wants. But the rest of the class read it and got disturbed. It was just, you know, it goes on all the time. Yes, they are, you know, the school is doing stuff, but it's ultimately the parents are responsible for what goes in a kid's head. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For, reason being, if you don't forsake that, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. You know, it's going to bless you if you don't forsake that. Chapter 4. And as you know, Proverbs is loaded with things concerning charges to children. It was a book written to give wisdom to young people. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear. That's sort of like the same as the word obey in Ephesians 6:1. You're bringing that ear up.
to be able to listen so that you can carry it out. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's go to chapter 22. If a child is, you know, well, children are not perfect when they're born, as we know, and they're not perfect as they're growing up. Nor were we, nor are we, as parents. That stuff is just not available for us. But one of the things God's Word teaches is that children have foolishness in their heart. It's bound in their heart, and that's because of sin, nature. And what gets rid of that foolishness is the rod of correction. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's bound. I mean, it's really in there. It's down deep. It's tough. It's in the heart of every child. There's not one child that, other than Lord Jesus Christ, because he didn't have a sin nature, that hasn't been born with foolishness bound in his heart. And what gets that foolishness out is letting that kid just do whatever it wants. Yeah, whatever you want to do, whatever it pleases you, if that makes you happy, go ahead. Sure. Now it says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And part of that correction, the rod of correction, is instruction. Godly instruction. It's not just a slap on the butt, but there's words that are before that and after that that are truth. You know, it's, we are to correct our children, as we know. There's something that Sam sent to Susan a few weeks back, a month or two ago, that he read. It was a quote from a guy, a preacher, Spurgeon was his last name. He was a very popular preacher in England in the later 1800s, and he was considered the people's preacher. And he, wherever he went, he started as a young teenager. Wherever he went, people just started listening. He just had a way of communicating God's word to people, and his sermons were printed in the newspapers. I mean, he just had a wonderful effect and influence on England at that time. And this is called Spurgeon Wisdom. So I don't know who does it, but puts out some of these quotes that he had. So Sam said, reminded me of him with me. So Susan had prefaced that, and I didn't know what this was going to say, but it says, if you want to ruin your son, never let him know a hardship. When he is a child, carry him in your arms. And when he becomes a youth, still dandle him. And when he becomes a man, still dry nurse him, and you will succeed in producing an errant fool. If you want to prevent his being made useful in the world, guard him from every kind of toil. Do not allow him to struggle. Wipe the sweat from his dainty brow and say, dear child, thou shalt never have another task so arduous. Pity him when he ought to be punished. Supply all his wishes. Avert all disappointments. Prevent all troubles. And you will surely tutor him to be a reprobate and to break your heart. But put him where he must work, expose him to difficulties, purposely throw him into the peril, and in this way you shall make him a man. And when he comes to do a man's work,
bite your lip.
And to bear man's trial, he shall be fit for neither, or either. So I said, I didn't throw purposely in there. Because I know that one really wasn't included. But it's very accurate, you know. kids need to be guided, they need to be taught, they need to be, you know, corralled in the right way to go. If left to themselves, it's not healthy for the brain, and we see that in our country. We see that in the youth today. They have not been disciplined, they have not been corrected, they've been taught whatever you want to do is okay. And now you have the confusion that goes on today with transgender and a lot of other stuff. It causes a lot of confusion. So, I know I don't usually bring in things outside the scriptures, but this is somewhat related to it. Susan's going to read something that was on Facebook called 17 Inches.
It's got to be true.
It's got to be true.
Okay.
And it's about...
It's about baseball, and it was a from a convention. There were about 4,000 coaches there, and a retired coach was present. And I'll start. A reporter, that a coach that was at this convention, wrote this piece. It says, Coach Scalinas was 78 years old and 5 years retired from a college coaching career that began in 1948. Excuse me. He shuffled to the stage to an impressive standing ovation. Wearing dark polyester pants, a light blue shirt, and a string around his neck from which hung home plate, a full-size, stark white home plate. After speaking for 25 minutes, he said, you're probably all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck, or maybe you think I escaped from Camarillo State Hospital, he said, his voice growing irascible. That's angry. I laughed along with the others, acknowledging the possibility. No, he continued, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life, what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Several hands went up when Scalinas asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. He said, do you know how wide home plate is in Little League? After a pause, someone offered 17 inches. More question than answer. That's right, he said, how about... And Babe Ruth. Any Babe Ruth coaches in the house? Another long pause. 17 inches? Came a guess from another reluctant coach. That's right, said Scalinas. Now how many high school coaches do we have in the room? Hundreds of hands shot up as the pattern began to appear. How wide is home plate in high school baseball? 17 inches, they said, sounding more confident. You're right, Scalinas barked. And you college coaches, how wide is home plate in college? 17 inches, we said in unison. Any minor league coaches here? How wide is home plate in pro ball? 17 inches. Right. And in the major leagues? How wide is home plate in the major leagues? 17 inches. He said, 17 inches, he confirmed, his voice bellowing off the walls. And what do they do with a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? They send him to Pocatello. He hollered, drawing raucous laughter. I looked up Pocatello. It's a city in Idaho, and it was the gateway to the West. So in other words, they just send him far, far away if you can't throw the ball. They send him to Pocatello. He hollered, drawing raucous laughter. What they don't do is this. They don't say, oh, that's okay, Jimmy. You can't hit a 17-inch target. We'll make it 18 inches or 19 inches. We'll make it 20 inches so you have a better chance of hitting it. If you can't hit that, let us know so we can make it wider still, say 25 inches. Coaches, what do we do when our best player shows up late to practice? When our team rules forbid facial hair and a guy shows up unshaven? What if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen the home plate? The chuckles gradually faded as 4,000 coaches grew quiet, the fog lifting as the old coach's message began to unfold. He turned the plate toward himself and using a Sharpie began to draw something. When he turned it toward the crowd, point up, a house was revealed, complete with a freshly drawn door and two windows. This is the problem in our homes today, with our marriages, with the way we parent our kids, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids, and there is no consequence for failing to meet standards. We widen the plate.
Then, to the point at the top of the house, he added a small American flag. This is the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools they need to be successful and to educate and discipline our young people. We are allowing others to widen home plate. Where is that getting us? Silence. He replaced the flag with a cross. And this is the problem in the church, where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children, only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years. Our church leaders are widening home plate. I was amazed at a baseball convention where I expected to learn something about curveballs and bunting and how to run better practices. I had learned something far more valuable. From an old man with home plate sitting around, strung around his neck, I had learned something about life, about myself, about my own weaknesses, and about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down an undesirable path. If I am lucky, Coach Scalinos concluded, you will remember one thing from this old coach today. It is this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of which we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses and our children to the same standards, if we are unwilling or unable to provide a consequence when they do not meet the standard, and if our schools and churches and our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, there is but one thing to look forward to. With that, he held home plate in front of his chest, turned it around, and revealed its dark black backside. Dark days ahead. Coach Galinas died in 2009 at the age of 91, but not before touching the lives of hundreds of players and coaches, including mine. Meeting him at my first ABCA convention kept me returning year after year, looking for similar wisdom and inspiration from other coaches. He is the best clinical speaker the ABCA has ever known because he was so much more than a baseball coach. His message was clear. Coaches, keep your players, no matter how good they are, your own children, and most of all, keep yourselves at 17 inches.
And there's one last verse that I'd like to look at. It's in Psalm 32. I'll just read it. And this is David talking about some sin and not allowing a sin to be imputed to him, and he's telling his troubles to God. Psalm 32, and in verse 8, it's God speaks to David, and it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And that's how God is with us. He not only is instructing, but he's guiding with his eyes. He's got his eye on us, and he's looking after us. And the parents, especially the father, is charged to do that for their own children as best as possible. You know, none of us are perfect. But that's what we're to do. And I heard a statistic, but that in the inner cities, 70% of the people who are arrested are a person with no father at home, which means they're left to their own devices, and they just, some of them, somehow or another, keep from getting arrested. But 70% of them actually get arrested. Doesn't mean the other 30% are doing great. They just didn't get arrested, didn't get caught. But or they could, be doing terrific. But it's not a good statistic. So